Remember, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He's left Jericho. It's about a 15-16 mile hike. Now they're on the way to Jerusalem. When he drew near, chapter 21, verse 1, to Jerusalem, when they got to Bethphage, the city on the top of the Mount of Olives there, well, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there, right inside the village, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me, both of them. And if any man says aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Go on over to the village, and as soon as you enter that village, you're going to see a donkey tied there. Loose that donkey, and she'll have a colt with her. Bring the colt to, bring them both to me. And if anybody says, hey, what are you doing? Those are ours. Wait a minute. He says, just tell them the Lord has need of them. They'll let you go. I think it's a miracle. Many Bible teachers do not believe it's a miracle. They just believe Jesus set this up prior to this date. Well, that's, I'm sure, possible, but I just don't think so. Not the way that Jesus runs things. No. I think this is a miracle. I think he just knew that the colt was going to be there. There was no pre-scheduled anything except foreordained by God. It's a miracle. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying this, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a donkey, and the colt and the foal of a donkey. He quotes Zechariah 9:9. And he's going to now ride into town on a donkey, just as Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming unto you. This is the king that was promised. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's going to ride into town publicly, accepting praise and worship, publicly claiming to be the king. He's never done that before, and he never did it after that. But he's going to ride into town this time, publicly claiming to be the king and accepting worship. All the other times you saw Jesus come into town, you didn't see it. I mean, it wasn't a big deal except a few people. When he did miracles, he said, don't tell anybody about this. Keep this to yourself. 10 lepers were cleansed. One of them was thankful, but all 10 were cleansed. And he said, don't tell anybody. Just go to the priest, show yourself, do exactly what Moses has written down in the law. And he spent his ministry keeping quiet. Most of his miracles were done privately. The ones that were done publicly, he said, don't spread this around. But here, he on purpose sets up a crowd. He sets up a mob. He sets up a crusade, if you will. He sets it all up so he can ride into town. This is the day the Lord has made. Psalm 118. This is the very day that everybody has been waiting for. Psalm 118, as you read through, you get to the verse that says, this is the day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. This is the very day that the king will show himself to the nation, to the world. He's showing up. Have you had people ask you, maybe lately, especially with the trouble that's going on, people say, why does God allow that shooting in the high schools there, in the junior high, in the elementary? How come God allows it? Or even better yet, if he's such a merciful God, this God that you serve, why does he allow people to be born with disorders, something wrong with their brains, or something wrong with their physical bodies? Why is he that way? And now while we're at it, how come he lets people starve to death? There are people on the earth who are starving to death. Why is he allowing these wars and the viciousness and the destruction, the hate and the greed and the jealousy? How come, if there really is a God, he's letting this go on? Anybody ask you that lately? Well, here's the answer. Right here, we just saw it. The king specifically said, here I am. I'm the one. Messiah, the Prince, King of Kings, the Great Lord of Lords. And I'm here riding into town. And what did they do? Oh yeah, they're going to yell Hosanna. Save now. But he's not going to do exactly what they thought. So in a few days, they're going to be yelling something else. Crucify him. Crucify your king, Pilate says. We have no king but Caesar. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. He's not our king. Well, I'm used to letting one person go at this great Passover feast just to show you how nice I am. And so, shall I release to you Jesus? No, give us Barabbas. You don't want your king? You want a murderer? Yes, give us Barabbas instead. What do I do with him? What do I do with the other? Away with him. Destroy him. Kill him. Do you know why there are shootings and there is starvation and there is disease and there is ugliness and there is hate and there is greed and there is everything that people are blaming God for? Because at one time God came and said, I'm right here. Will you have me? And everybody said, no, thank you. Let us do it on our own. We don't want you in our society. We don't want you in our... We'll do this. Just give us a society without God and we'll show you what we can do. And when God said, all right, go for it, everybody blames it on him. When the truth is, he came and he was rejected. He rides in on a donkey. Roman soldiers would have been giggling, that guy snickering, making fun, I'm sure, because a Roman soldier would have ridden in on a horse, usually a black stallion. See, a horse is the symbol of power. And if the Roman was a Caesar, or the top, the one they even considered God, he would ride in on a white horse. Symbol of power, force. But see, the King of Kings, he rides in on a donkey. Donkey. It's a symbol of peace. Jesus Christ rode in, as kings would do, on a donkey. Symbol of peace. Not coming to make war. Peace. I've come to bring peace to you. If you would just, this thy day, today, accept, here's the Messiah. People didn't do that. They rejected him. Now we're blaming him for all troubles. Insurance companies say acts of God. See? Everything bad? Got to be God. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. But that's an act of God. That's what they say. See, it doesn't work. It doesn't fit. Whose fault is it? Mine, yours, the ones who said, we don't want Jesus in school. Get him out. We don't want God. We don't want God anywhere around us. Give us an earth and let us run it ourselves. You know, for 7 years, coming up soon, God's going to say, here. See, God's Holy Spirit is here right now speaking to you and to me and every other person too. Even non-believers, the Spirit is wooing them saying, come home. Come to Jesus. There comes a time, 7 years, the Spirit will be taken away. And God says, all right, I'll give you 7 years to try it all by yourself. What's going to happen? If he wouldn't step in, man would completely annihilate himself. The earth would be gone, nuked. But Jesus says the Son of Man will step in before he allows us to totally destroy everything. Because that's what society has wanted, a world without him. They rejected Jesus. But this is the day. He's moving into town now. He's coming in. Well, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, verse 6. And they brought the donkey and the colt. They put on them their clothes. They put them, you know, they would throw their outer garments over the top of the donkey. That would be like a little blanket used. And they set Jesus thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, that means before them. And others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. So they were just, they were giving him, this is the king, the red carpet treatment. They put down to cover the dust branches from palm trees and their own clothing so that the donkey, the king, could ride in peace there into the city in style. And he let them praise him and worship him. Look what goes on. The multitudes that went before and that followed, he was surrounded. They said this, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Salvation now. Hosanna. Save now. Salvation now. Here's what they've got. They've got a misunderstanding of Scripture. They're quoting from Psalm 118. They're quoting correctly, but they don't understand what they're saying. Salvation now, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Salvation now, the King, God in human flesh, riding into town. This is what they think. He's going to ride on over to the Fortress Antonia, there at the far end of the Temple Mount, and he's going to kick the Romans out and say, get out of my country, it's mine, I'm taking it over, nothing you can do about it, I'm God anyway, because it's the promised Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the chosen one. He might even pass the Antonia Fortress, go on to the palace of the governor, kick him out, break the windows out, show him who's in charge, set up his kingdom, and he will rule and reign with a rod of iron forever and ever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. And we're here to see it, and they're all yelling, salvation right now. Here it is. They didn't understand. He wasn't coming on a horse to judge. He was riding in on a donkey to bring peace. John the Baptist, the day after Jesus had been baptized, John said to his followers, behold, Jesus walking by, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. He said to his disciples, I love you guys, but if you really want to be on track, I hate to see you go, but go after him. Follow him. He's the one. He's coming to town. In a few days from now, they're going to yell, crucify him. They're going to put him to death, and he's going to suffer for the sins of the whole world, mine and yours. These people don't understand that. So right now, they just got pictures of Rome being kicked out this very day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, boy, they're going to get what they got coming to them. Now, the Bible goes on to say, when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now, Jerusalem, we're set up for the Passover. All Jews, good, true Jews, are required to be in town. In Jerusalem, that's one of the feasts that they had to be there for. So they were required to be there. So at this point, there were scholars will tell you, there were probably a little over 2 million people in town. They didn't all live there, but they were there from parts around and far away. Over 2 million. And the Bible says, all the city was moved. The word in the Greek is Sio. A form of that word in the Greek is seismic. Now we use that to talk about what? Yeah. Earthquake. Shake. That's what the word is literally saying. And the whole city was shaken. Not physically, but in their emotions. And in their souls, there was a shaking, a quaking, a seismic response. And they were going, who is this? There were millions that heard. I mean, so many were there watching, and of course, word spread around, and the whole city was shook up emotionally and spiritually. Who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus is in town. Now remember, we're expecting him. We're crying out, Hosanna, save now. Salvation right now today. He's going to walk on up to the Fortress Antonia. Oh, let's watch. And what does the Bible say next? Verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God. He didn't deal with the Romans. He's going to deal with the Jews. That's a shock to everybody. Do you know, Jesus will come back again, and he will not be riding on a donkey this time. And he will be riding a white horse, the symbol that he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the horse represents the power and the authority. And he's coming at that point to make war. Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. He will speak, the Bible says, and the Word of God will destroy. You got to think about that. This is a great day to accept Jesus. I wouldn't wait for that day. But he will come back on a horse. And the hosts of heaven will be riding with him. So I guess they're going to give lessons for some of us up there while we're preparing. Okay, Bob, just hang on. Or they'll have an angel ride down with me or something. It's all right. We'll be there. But now he rides in peace. And nobody's really understanding what's going on. When he's ridden in, instead of dealing with the Romans, he deals with the Jews. He goes to the temple of God. He didn't go to the Antonio Fortress or Fortress Antonio. He didn't go to the governor's palace. He didn't go to where the Romans were. He went right straight to where the Jewish people were, the heart of what they were all about. And he threw out all them that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. He threw them out. See, you would go to the temple. Remember, you were quite required to be there. You would go to the temple and you would bring a little lamb for the Passover supper. You would bring for your family or for your family and other families, depending upon the size of your family. You would bring that lamb and it had to be without spot or without blemish. Had to be perfect in every way. Had to be a young one, of course. And you would bring it in and the priest would look at you and say, "This lamb is flawed. This is no good." "No way, we've checked it over, it's perfect." "No, I'm the priest. I say it's bad, you can't use it." "Well, this is all I have." "Not a problem, tell you what I'm going to do. We have some for sale over here. Now, I've been selling for $120 each, but I like you. 100. That's $20 off. But don't tell others, okay? We can't just keep giving this deal to everybody." What do you got to do? You want to keep God's law. You want to do what's right. So you somehow come up with the money. People were stealing. They started ripping people off. And then when you pulled out your money and you said, "Well, 100, man, we got to do what God says and we want to do what's right." And so this is expensive. And the priest looks at you and says, "What are you going to do with that?" "Well, it's my money." "Your money's no good in here." "What do you mean it's no good in here?" "Well, yeah, you could spend it on any street out there, but see, in here, you have to use temple money." "Well, how do I get temple money?" "Well, go to the money changer over there, and he'll give you your money. You'll get a quarter for every dollar you give him." They were cheating people. They were stealing from them. They were ripping them off. People were starting to hate to go to the temple because, just almost like today, you start to hear people are afraid to go to church because all they care about is money, nickels and noses. That's all they care about anymore. And Jesus said this. He's throwing them out. "It is written, 'My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" Jesus is quoting a scripture. And he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Wait a minute. What's he doing? While he's yelling it out, what is he doing? He is throwing you out of the house. What is he claiming for himself? "This is my house. It's my Father's house and it's my house. And my Father's house and my house is a house of prayer. And you've made it a thieves and robbers' lair. Get out." He kicked them out. Either he really is God or he is now blaspheming because he is claiming to be God. He says, "It's my house." This is the second time he cleansed the temple. Beginning of his ministry, John chapter 2, you can read about it. He cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry. Now at the end, when he's about ready to be crucified, he clears the house again. And here's something that I find interesting. He kicks them out, and nobody does anything about it. You see that? He stays right there, and the next verse says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Now, wouldn't you expect some soldiers to come along or some high priest to come along and say, "You quit that. You're bad. And get out. You stop this. Now, we're going to take you away. You be nice." No, instead, they left him alone. The king has come to the temple. And he runs. It's his house. This is God in human flesh saying, "This is mine. So when it's made for me, you get out. I won't have this. My house is a house of prayer." And also the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them in the temple. And the chief priests and scribes, here's something to underline, saw the wonderful things that he did. Wonderful things Jesus did. And the children would be those not little like you think. You had to be 13 or older to be in the temple area. Bar mitzvah, 13 or over. So we say children, you're talking about junior hires, high schoolers, and young college and career age. The children were crying in the temple, not crying with tears, but yelling out in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And when the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the scribes saw it, they were displeased, very displeased. That teaches you and I something about the temple of God, something about our bodies as the temple, something about the place where we gather together to worship God, something about what it ought to be like in there. Number one, it should be a place of prayer. In the temple, you and I, and as we gather together as the body of Christ in whatever building God allows us, that place should be a place of prayer. Prayer. We should be prayers. The house of my Father is a holy house of prayer, but now you have made of it a thieves' and robbers' lair. That helps you to remember it rhymes. You as an individual, you that are born again, prayer. And then as we gather together, this ought to be a place of prayer. Now, we do pray, but you know, sometimes we have people up front here. And you come up and you pray to them because if you're not careful, you begin to think that all of us up front are super saints. And see, we can go to the super saints if we really want God to move. That's not why those men and women are up here. And that's not why any of us stands up here. None of us are any higher than you. Our prayers are, well, maybe I shouldn't. Maybe your prayers are better than ours. Why should I assume my prayers are just as good as yours? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James chapter 5. James tells us, your prayers are powerful. We have people up here because they want to minister. And God bless them that they're willing. But don't start seeing them as super saints. We have people that teach. We have people that play music. Don't start seeing them as something special. Because if you lift them up, they're going to fall. And the farther you lift them up, the farther they have to fall. And the farther they fall, the worse it is on their face. Don't do it. They're just people. Your prayers ought to be for one another as well. I like it when I see people praying for one another out in the hall or back around here. That's body ministry. That's what it's all about. Because number one, I noticed that this house should be a house of prayer. And number two, it should be a place where people are ministered to. The blind and the lame came to him to the temple, in the temple, came to him in the temple, and he healed them. It's a place of prayer, and it's a place where others are ministered to. We should minister to one another here. And it also, I notice, because it says the scribes and the chief priests saw the wonderful works or wonderful things he did, that means it should be a place where God's power is recognized. You can see God's power. God's power recognized there. You can say, we prayed and God heard and answered this prayer. We saw God move in someone's life. I've seen others come to the Lord to get they've been born again, and we've seen the power of God. We're recognizing that we're seeing the power of God. And of course, finally, obviously, it should be a place of praise and worship. The young people are praising here. And that just bothered the scribes and the chief priests. It should be a place of prayer. It should be a place where people are ministered to. It should be a place where God's power is recognized. And it should be a place of praise and worship. Not praise for political reasons. You know, it's the proper thing to do. It's correct at the moment. Not praise for monetary reasons. Well, this is why, see, I'm a pastor. I get paid, and so that's what I'm supposed to do. Not praise for any worldly reason at all. But praise because God is good all the time. Because He is merciful. Because He loves you. Because He has cared for you so lovingly that you are able to be here today, and because he has promised to continue that, to never leave you nor forsake you. So we praise from our hearts. Not for any other reason except that he is God and he is good. So we praise him and we worship him. And you see that in these verses. And we need to do more of these things. Church today, people are turned off by church. They're afraid if they go, somebody's going to hit them up for a dollar. It's become a den of thieves. They're afraid if they show up, somebody's going to notice that their clothes aren't as good as the next. And people are out there afraid to come in. Not just here, but all around. And they're turned off by the people that are fleecing the flock and stealing from them and cheating them and ripping them off. But remember, not only is this the corporate body, but an individual, me and you. If we're born again, we ought to be a house of prayer. We ought to be ministering to people. We ought to be recognizing God's power, and we ought to be full of praise and worship as well. People should be wanting to come to church. I don't like it when I hear someone say, I can't go to that church over there. My ex goes there. I can't go to this church because, you know, there's someone here that I don't speak to. And so it'll be too awkward, so we just go to another church. I don't like that. I don't think that's the Spirit of God. I don't think that's according to God's will or according to his word. And I think people are afraid of church anymore. And I don't see anywhere where they ought to be. And Jesus came into that temple and said, you get out. If you're here full of greed, full of jealousy, if you're going to rip people off, take from them, steal from them, misuse them, he says, not my house. My house is a house of prayer. My house is a place where people are ministered to. My house is a place where God's power is recognized. And my house, because of all that, is a place of praise and of worship. That's what you and I ought to be as individuals. It's what we ought to be whenever we gather together. People should, if they want to visit, or if they want to even stay, they should feel welcome. If they visit once or twice and then they don't come back, when we see them on the street, they should feel loved. And we should say, God bless you, we love you. It doesn't matter what building they become a part of. I mean, if it's a cult, that's no good, obviously. But we need to love one another. We need to become doers of God's word. And Jesus is coming into town to show them what God is all about. They're going to reject him. Why the suffering? Why the misery, the hate, the violence? Why the evil and all the trouble? Because people don't want God to be a part of anything. They've rejected him. And you notice then the call from that point goes to the individual. Then to you as an individual, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, Jesus says, Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. All we have to do is open the door, and he will come into our hearts and change our lives. Will there be sickness? I think so. Will there be violence and evil? I think it'll continue until King of Kings rides back down on that horse and sets up his kingdom and rules with a rod of iron. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Until then, there will never be peace. Not true peace. But you know what's neat? As we get ready to worship now, you have peace right now. And you can have that peace always. Because he said to you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. The world, if you think you got peace in the world, it might last 30 minutes or through one whole, you know, political meeting. But it's going to flare up some other place. But when he gives you peace, it's there. No one can get to it or take it away. Pray about these things. See if it's true. Read God's word. Read it to yourself out loud. See what it says. And then ask for the strength to be a doer of just what you read. Let's bow our heads together. We ask you, Lord, for your help. We want to glorify you, and we do confess we're easily taken off course. We get a little bit nervous. We get our feelings hurt. We get misunderstood. Or we get a lot of things. But in our hearts, what we want is to simply walk with you, to simply glorify you, to simply serve you. Let us be prayers, men and women who pray, men and women who minister to one another, men and women and young people who recognize your power and are willing to tell others. And people who are full of praise and full of worship for all that you are, all that you've done, all that you've promised to do. Lord, hear our hearts as we praise and worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.